Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you were not with us last Sunday, we started a brand new book. Of course, Paul is the author of it. And, you know, the church of God at Corinth, as we learned last Sunday, they were literally enriched in everything by him, meaning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But yet, with all of that, this, I called it a depraved church, a dirty church, a backslidden church, a carnal church. You know, the thing about it is, with all that that God had given them, they were not making an impact on Corinth. It was making, the city was making an impact upon them, the culture that was there. And so the city was bringing change into the Christian community instead of vice versa. You know, G. Morgan Campbell said this. He said, "Our work is not to catch the spirit of the age. It is to correct the spirit of the age." That's a true word. Remember, they were out of fellowship with God, with Jesus. They had even though they were called into fellowship with him, they were out of fellowship with him. They lost the here-ness, the now-ness of God, if you will. And there were so many horrible things going on. Now, let's start off this morning with the sin that God hates, okay? The sin that God hates. That's the title of this message. Now, we know that God hates all sin, amen? But there are sins in the Bible that God says in his word, he despises, he hates, okay? And the measure of God's hatred against sin is the cross. He sent his only begotten Son, our Savior, Jesus, to pay for the sins of the world. Amen? Now, with all that being said, if you were the pastor at the church at Corinth, what would be the very first sin that you would confront in that fellowship? Because there are at least eight sins that are listed in this corrective narrative in 1 Corinthians. You have sexual immorality, you have incest, you have getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, something that's practiced at the church across the street. I know Pastor Matt, he's a friend of mine. There's no way he knows I'm teasing. You guys, see, I can tease with the first service because you're not religious. That second service, you can't do that. You understand? They will get upset. But you know I'm joking with you. But which sin would you, getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, the marriage and divorce issues and so forth, and the suing of the saints, which one would you confront first? Well, you know, let me rephrase all that. Why did the Holy Spirit of God lead Paul the Apostle to confront the sin, this sin that we're going to talk about this morning first? Not only that, why is this the sin that God hates? And not only that, why is this the one sin that can destroy not the corporate church, the global church, but the local church? Totally so destroy it that the doors could literally close. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, I want you to listen to me. This sin is so wicked. This sin is so deadly. If you read later on Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, it lists the works of the flesh. And it says this, that those who practice the sins that are listed there in Galatians, practice means it is an ongoing, habitual lifestyle, not something that occurs once, but this is what they do. And they call themselves believer or Christian. Paul said in his word, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a very severe penalty. Amen? Think about that. Now, so what Paul does now, he is pleading with the church of God at Corinth. And as he does, he's going to invoke the name of Jesus for the 10th time in the 10 verses. If you go back to verse 1, all the way to the 10th verse where we're going to begin, he invokes and appeals to the lordship of Jesus Christ one more time. So let's look now, beginning in verse 10, the sin that God hates. And I pray that by the time this message is through, you will hate it more so than you ever have. It says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." In other words, have a uniform testimony. "And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together," Now watch how, in the same mind, in the same judgment, for it has been declared or made plain to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Boy, that is a verse that is pregnant with meaning. Paul says, I plead. If you looked up that word in the Greek, it would be parakaleo, the same word we use for advocate, Holy Spirit, comforter, the divine helper. He said, the one who's called alongside. He said, listen, I plead with you. I am coming alongside of you to comfort you, to encourage you, to help you, to work with you, because you are in deep, deep trouble. And Paul does so, and he calls them brethren. He doesn't say, you know, you're messed up, like I just said, a depraved church and all that. He says, you're my family. Did you know we're the family of God? We're believers, and we all have different problems, and we're all in different stages of growth when it comes to being a Christian, aren't we? Paul, boy, he pleads with them, and he says, listen, he says, I am pleading with you for that unity. And may I tell you something? I can identify with Paul and every pastor who has ever experienced any form of division in the church that they pastor. It is heartbreaking. It breaks the heart of any leader, any pastor. It should break all Christians whenever they see division or discord being sown in the church. So here you have these group of Christians. They're called to be saints. They're living in the worst city of that era. Boy, it was a vile city. I mean, anything goes. It was like the Las Vegas, if you will, that we experience here in our own country. And so he says, you're calling Jesus Lord. You're calling Jesus owner, master, Redeemer, Savior, all those things. You're called in the fellowship with Jesus, that koinonia, that partnership, that intimacy, and yet you are out of fellowship with each other. What a terrible state to be in. Paul says, you know what? There are divisions among you. That word divisions in the Greek, it just literally means to tear apart or to split. In Matthew's gospel, no, I think it's Mark's gospel, and I may be wrong, chapter 15, 58, it talks about, remember when Jesus died up on the cross, and it says that the temple or the curtain was torn from top to bottom? Same word, meaning it was literally divided. And so I always ask this question when I see division. I say to the believer, I say, listen to me, how can any Christian call Jesus partner, that word fellowship, we're called into fellowship, which means partnership with him, his plans, his purposes in our life. How can any Christian call Jesus my partner, or that I'm intimate with you, I have fellowship with you, and then turn around and divide his body that he died for and purchased with his own blood on the cross? Are you listening to me? See, God hates this sin. You know why? Because the devil, that's where it all began. Who divided God in the garden from Adam and Eve? The devil. In other words, the devil divided God from man, and then Cain and Abel were born, and then he divided man from man. He is the great divider. He hates the church. He hates everyone, no matter if you're saved or not saved. He hates everyone. So Christians in Corinth, they were carnal, meaning they were fleshly. The word carnal literally means they were living like they were lost people, but they were calling themselves Christians. They were babes, it says in chapter 3 when we get over there. It said that they're babies in Christ. In other words, they're just a bunch of sissies, okay? A bunch of sissy crybaby Christians, all right? Matter of fact, let me tell you what Paul says in chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians 3:3, he said this, for where there are envy, strife, and here's that word, divisions among you, Paul says, are you not carnal? Are you not behaving like mere men? That word means that you're living like you're not even born from above. No wonder James, the half-brother of our Lord, in that small epistle that he wrote there toward the end of the New Testament, what did he say in James 3:6? He said, listen, wherever you find envy, strife, division, wherever those exist, in the body, anywhere, every other evil thing is there, which means that evil then now has a foothold, and that's something you never want to have in the church of God. Amen? Now, Jesus himself, he said that division was a death nail. He said in Matthew 12:25, Jesus said, every city, every house, and here's that word, divided against itself cannot. It cannot stand. No nation, no family, no church. Amen? What is more miserable than a home that is divided? What is more miserable than a church that is cold and divided and arguing and gossipy and cutting people down? That is, boy, you want to get me upset. That, do you know that's really about the only thing that gets me upset? You know what? Any of my staff here? No. No. Do you understand where that division comes in? You know, look at verse 11. Watch this now. For it has been made plain or declared to me, Paul writes, concerning you, meaning the people there, the Christians at Corinth, by those of Chloe's household, he's been informed, okay? He says, listen, that there are contentions among you, those horrible quarrels and so forth. You know what I love about Chloe is that in her household, they did what was right in the eyes of the living God. They went to the pastor, the founder of that church, and said, listen, this church is being torn apart by quarreling and fighting and division and so forth. Do you know what God's word says about those who cause divisions? Listen carefully. Write these scriptures down. Romans 16, 17. Paul the apostle says, I urge you, brethren, note, that word means to mark or keep your eye upon, those who cause divisions. Think about that. He tells other believers, you mark those people, those that are causing divisions. And the next word is offenses. That's that word scandalon or scandalizo. Remember that sermon, scandalizo? That's a Greek word. It means that you set a trap for another person. You become the bait or the bait stick. You hold out the bait on the stick and in order to make them stumble. And he says, boy, listen, you mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And listen to what Paul says. Avoid them according to the doctrine you've learned. I challenge anyone to go through the entire Bible and show me where God has taught anyone, I want you to be a divider in the church. It's not there, is it? Not at all. Now, let me continue. He says, for those who do such things, now listen carefully, those who cause divisions, they do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly, meaning the appetites of their own flesh, by smooth words, flattering speech, deceiving the hearts of the simple. So Paul says, listen, mark them, avoid them. Why? They're Satan's bait sticks. They purposely get into the church, and whether they're immature or just mean Christians, I don't know, and they cause all these problems, and they cause Christians to stumble. What a horrible thing to do. It says in Jude 19 about the sin that we're talking about this morning that God hates. Listen carefully. He says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Wow, not having the Holy Spirit. That's a powerful word, isn't it? So when you see people in the church dividing the church, thank God, I think we're pretty solid. If there's anything going on, please don't tell me. Although you need to. No. No, listen. Those who call divisions, they do so on purpose. Why? They're Satan's bait stick. Now, let me give you one more scripture before we start finding the remedy for all of this. But let me read it to you from Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. I want you to listen very carefully to what God calls those who sow discord, cause divisions in his church. Listen carefully. It says, Proverbs 6:12, a worthless person, a wicked person. Now that's what the Lord, this is the word of God, not my word. That's what God calls them. They're a wicked person, a wicked man. They have a perverse mouth. He says, perversity is in their heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly, and suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. Here it comes. These are the six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are even an abomination unto him. God hates a proud look. God hates a lying tongue. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates the heart that devises wicked plans. And he hates the feet that are swift to running to evil and a false witness who speaks lies. And here it is. And he hates the one who sows discord among the brethren. Would you say that that's a bad sin to be involved in? Man, all those words. This is the word of God, loved one. And maybe the reason the Lord is leading me to hammer this in this morning is because nothing hurts me more than division. It's one of the most wicked things that can ever happen, I believe, in the church. You know, it should never happen in God's church. But unfortunately, it does. I always stand amazed that a born-again Christian can stand within a group of other people who are causing division, speaking gossiping or causing lies and speaking against other people. Instead of stopping it, they join in and become one of them. In other words, they take Satan's bait. Boy, you know what? You better. President Trump has coined a new phrase, fake news, okay? Beware of fake news in the church. You should always go to the source to find out what's happening and what's not happening. Amen? Boy, listen. And then he says something else. There's not only divisions among you. Look at the next set there in verse 11. He says, there's also contentions among you. That word contention in the Greek is a very, very interesting word that Paul used. In the Greek, it's pronounced erdes, okay? And if you have the opportunity later today, why don't you do it? Just go on Google if you like, if you don't have a Greek manuscript at home or study Bible or whatever. Erdes, if you look it up in the Greek there, it's literally, she's the goddess of strife. The goddess of strife and discord. That's the word that Paul used right there. In Latin, her name is Discordia, which means discord. So when you use this word as a metaphor, if you will, it literally means this. Contentions means lover of strife, a lover of discord. You know, remember that I told you last Sunday that Paul wrote from Corinth, Romans, the great book of Romans. And in that, if you'll read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, you'll find in verse 29, in the Greek, the word is erdes, which means contentions. And Paul says those who do such things, the world or the other people, they applaud those people that do it. Oh, listen, who could be, I don't want to have arguing in my home, do you? I don't want strife in my home. Man, listen, I want to be at peace, you know? And when you go home, don't you just want to just chill? Gosh. And, you know, especially in the church. Now, look at Paul's answer about this sin that God hates. He says, verse 10, let's look at it again. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is Lord. You're a Christian. Let's submit to him that you all speak, number one, the same thing, no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together. And then he tells us how. Same mind, same judgment. Now, unity in the church is always found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, and we're to obey him. You know, what did Jesus tell us in Luke 6:46? He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things that I ask you to do? See, unity, especially the church, unity is a state of being undivided. Without Christ, loved one, there is no oneness. We're not family. We're not brethren. We don't have anything in common. Without Christ, there is absolutely no unity. Amen? No wonder Paul, later on when we get to chapter 12 of Corinthians, he's going to write in verse 25 in chapter 12, he'll say this, that there be no schism, no division, no tearing, no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Man, listen, we need one another. If you're hurting, everybody in the church should be hurting. Amen? Because we're one body. We're not divided up and separated. We're one in Christ Jesus. Hours before Jesus went to the cross, in his great high priestly prayer, where he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all believers and so forth. Remember when we went through that? Remember what Jesus prayed for just hours before he went to the cross to die for our sins? Let me read what Jesus said in his prayer. He said, "Oh, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that you also may be one in us." That we're one with our Lord. And you know what? Unity always has a purpose. Let me finish John 17, 21. It says, that the world may believe that you sent me. Listen, that the world may believe. He prayed that prayer that we would all be one. And when the world sees our unity, amen, they go, "What? Man, look, these people are not divided. They're not torn apart. They're for one another. They're helping one another. Black, white, brown, pink, blue, Oklahoma people too. You understand? It doesn't matter. We're for each other. Amen." You know, Jesus wasn't, when he prayed that prayer, he wasn't saying, "Okay, I'm praying for denominational unity." No, it wasn't about being a Baptist or a Methodist or a Calvary Chapel or any of those things. And may I say, that doesn't create unity. Being in Christ creates unity. Now listen to me carefully. I have seen, I guess, probably two, maybe three divisions at this church over the last 25 years. You should have been in my prayer room when that happened. You should have heard my prayers when I saw the wickedness of what people do and what they did. May I tell you something about division and unity? True, genuine Christian community does not fall apart when issues arrive. Do you understand? It just doesn't happen, nor does it cause itself to divide. It not true Christian community. Listen, Paul said, "You stand together, perfectly joined together, same mind, same judgment." Where we think the same, act the same, because we have, all of us have the word of God, amen? To be in harmony with one another. You know, no wonder Paul cries out to the church at Philippi in chapter 1, verse 27, and he cries, says, "Oh, listen, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And he goes on, he says this, that you stand fast in one spirit. That means to stand not alone, but stand together in the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. He says not only that, but you stand fast in one mind. One mind, where we're all thinking the same. We're all in harmony with one another. We're not all the same. We're not talking about a sameness. We're talking about oneness. Amen? And then he says, striving together. I love the other translation. I don't know if it's the Amplified or Berkeley or whatever it is. He says about striving together. Berkeley says, fighting side by side like one man. One man. And tells us why. For the faith of the gospel. For where we stand and we strive together to get the word of God out to every person. Listen, it's important when he says, same mind, same judgment. Whose mind? Whose judgment? Not ours, but the Lord's. The Bible is very clear. Next Sunday or whenever we finally get to chapter 2, in verse 16, it says this, we possess, that's right now, not past tense, present tense, we have the mind of Christ. Listen now, if that is true, and it is true, the mind of Christ, does it divide? Does it quarrel? No, the mind of Christ goes about doing good, healing all who are oppressed of the devil. Amen? That's what we're to do. That's what the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus' mind, did he always put the Father first? That's what we're to do. We're always to put Jesus first. I'll tell you something, the Holy Spirit of God in the 21st century, he is looking, seeking a church that will operate in the mind of Christ, who will see others as Jesus would see them. Boy, that, who would lay down their lives and pick up the cross and follow him. That's what the Lord wants today, amen? Now, not only that, look at verse 12 quickly. And now I say this, that each of you, watch what he says. Now, each of you, all of you at Corinth, you believers, you say this, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Now, I call that the four cliques of the apocalypse, okay? You know, those four different factions that were dividing the church right there with their favorite teacher. You know, if this pulpit, when I'm no longer here, and in other words, the rapture doesn't occur, and you're still here, and there's another pastor here, you need to make sure that that pastor always points you to Jesus Christ and never to him. Amen? Because there's nothing here. It's there. Listen, and that's what they did. They took their eyes off of the Lord. When you take your eyes off Jesus, I guarantee you, you're going to put your eyes on something less than Jesus. And what did they do? They put their eyes on man. Look what they said. They said, I'm of Paul. What does that mean? Well, Paul was the founder of the church. He's the one who founded the church. Corinth. I've been here since Paul. He saved me. I'm a Charter Row member. You want to see my name? Look at the brick over there. It has my name on it. I'm of Apollos. You remember Apollos, and he was a tremendous orator, great preacher of the gospel. Some people say, but I need, you know, a little bit of emotion. And that's okay. You know, I need a preacher. That's all right, too. You know, but the fact is, you know, in other words, but Paul, he was just a teacher and so forth. You know, and maybe they were saying like today, you know, plus, you know, Apollos is really cool. He wears those skinny, tight jeans. You know, his hair is spiked in different colors. He's tatted everywhere. I'm of Peter. Peter is from the mother church. He's from the first church. He preached the first gospel sermon. Not only that, he was with Jesus in the beginning. And then you have the other ones that say, yeah, but I am of Christ. May I tell you that that was probably the most dangerous group at Corinth, the spiritual elite, the ones that, you know what, they were the super, super spiritual people, but here's the deal. They were not in any way putting Jesus Christ as their first priority, which we will find later on. And you know what, the same problem, doesn't it exist today? You know, where, you know, maybe you have your favorite Bible teacher, TV preacher, whatever it is. But loved one, may I encourage you to remember, it's about the message, not the messenger. God, I mean, if you go back to the Old Testament, I found where he used a donkey. I mean, he can use anyone, amen? And you know what? To form cliques around certain men like they did. Paul didn't do that. Apollos didn't do that. Okay, Peter didn't do that. They were all preaching the same gospel. It was the people at Corinth that did that. In other words, I'm of Paul, or we can say it today, I'm of the name it, claim it group, or I'm of the, you know, grab it, blab it, grab it, whatever you call it. You know what I'm saying. You know, or I heard somebody tell me, oh, I'm, you know, I was reading about this pastor, and there's no offense. I mean, I understand what he was saying. It's wonderful that it happened. He says, I was in Billy Graham's first crusade when I got saved. Praise the Lord. Or we can say like the Calvary Chapel movement. You know, some of you might be able to say, yeah, Bill, I was back when it was just a tent. I was in the tent with Chuck. Okay. What of it? They're just men. That's all they are. Did you know, if you read this, did Paul commend any of them? No, he didn't even commend those that says, I'm of Christ. Listen to me very carefully. No human pastor, no pastor anywhere in the pulpit, no TV preacher or any person who names the name of Jesus, you should never give them the loyalty that is due Jesus Christ our Lord. Because I'll tell you something, no man in the pulpit and none of us, no matter how large or small the church, you can do nothing without Christ Jesus. All the glory goes to him. Amen? Yes. Now look at verse 13. Paul, he goes on talking about this sin that God hates. He says, is Christ divided? In other words, is he cut up in little pieces? And we could add to scripture and say, yes, he is by your divisions and by your contentions. Was Paul crucified for you? In other words, did I die on the cross for your sins? No, Jesus paid for your sins, he's saying. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, and lest anyone should say that I had baptized by your own name or my own name. In other words, I baptized you in the name of Paul. That's what he means. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I don't know whether I baptized any other. In other words, I can't even remember. And may I tell you, I can't remember either. No, Paul wasn't minimizing the importance of water baptism. He was just saying, get it right, man. You see, and you know, they were boasting. Guess who baptized me? Apollos did. Yeah, he laid his hands on me, pushed me into the water. There was a holy glow as he pulled me up. No, listen, that doesn't happen. That's not going to happen. No, man doesn't get any credit for that. You're not being going into the deep waters and coming back up to walk in a newness of life because of Pastor Bill baptized you. You understand? You're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what Paul is saying right there. And then he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the good news. And watch this, not with the wisdom of words, in other words, man's human wisdom. He says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect, made empty. For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The problem in Corinth, and even the problem today, but more so then, is that, you know, the Corinthians primarily, you know, they're Gentiles, they were Greeks. And they were into philosophy, okay? Philosophy means the love of wisdom or the love of man's wisdom. And that will always render the word of God or the cross of God of no effect. Amen? In other words, can you imagine taking revelation from God, his revealed knowledge, and then turning to human knowledge, human wisdom? That's what they were doing. No wonder Paul writes later on to the church at Colossae in chapter 2:8, he says, man, listen, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty the seed according to the tradition of men. So what is Paul doing now? Paul is bringing the Corinthians, us as well, back to the only remedy, the only cure for any form of division, and that is the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the cross. Amen? The cross where he paid our sins. Now listen, the cross divides the world. It doesn't divide the church. Amen? Very important that we see that. And look what it says there. For the message of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing. Listen, those who are perishing today, even then, now they are in great unity because they're all in Adam. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all will be made alive. They're all in deep unity. They're all dead in trespasses and sins if you're outside of Christ. And they are perishing. And they're united in something else. The cross is foolishness. Why? Because of human wisdom. They can't wrap their mind. You mean this guy was born a virgin, came down from heaven 2,000 years ago or whatever, died on some hill upon a tree or a cross for the sins of the world, and he's the only person out of every person that has ever been born that can save me? Hello, that's a little deep. You see what I mean? The cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. The word perishing means they're on the way to hell. What a horrible thought. What a horrible thought. The cross is the cure for every division. It is the cure for those that are perishing. It is the cure for the sins of the world, John 3:16. Amen? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You know, it says at the end of verse 18, it says, those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Do you ever think of the cross as the power of God? I mean, we think of the power of God as, you know, maybe the Red Sea dividing and so forth, and, you know, manna coming down from heaven or healing of the blind people, lame, and all the rest of it. You know, the loaves of fishes. But you know what? The cross is the greatest display of God's power and wisdom, known in all of the world. There is no greater power than that. Because when Jesus went to the cross, what happened? We died there with him, loved one. He took our sin, our shame, our punishment, our place, our guilt, our death. He died in our place, and he conquered sin, the grave, and death, and hell, and Satan, all of them together. No wonder Jesus said from the last cry from the cross there in John 19:30, what Jesus said, it is finished. The sin debt of the world has been paid. Oh, the incredible power of the cross. I remember one great French pastor, he said these words. He said, the church was born crucified. What does that mean? It means, for example, if you live in Germany, you have German parents and they produce children, those children are German children. Amen? If you live in France or whatever and you're a French person, when you have children, the parents have children, they produce French children. Well, listen, if you are in Christ, if you are a new believer, you have now in union with him, the crucified Christ, and guess what he produces? He produces crucified children. Amen? Galatians 2:20, Paul says, he says, listen, I have been crucified, past tense, I have been. When Jesus died, I died, Paul said. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me. Who lives in me? Who lives in me? It's no longer about me. I died. I'm walking now in that newness of life. I want you to grasp hold of something. It's just for a few minutes, we're nearly gone. Okay, it's nearly time, I know. The incredible power in unity. I mean, for us to stay in unity always. You know, the Bible, as a matter of fact, the Christian is the only people on earth that can be in unity. Read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity by the spirit of the bond of peace. And the bond of peace, of course, is love. Now, the power of unity. Matter of fact, turn in your Bible with me. Go all the way back to the very first book of the Bible in Genesis. And look with me at chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. I want to show you something before we close this morning. Genesis chapter 11, the first book of the Bible. You can't miss it. Now watch this. Verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language. Talking about the unity of the language. Had one speech. In other words, one lip or one set of words. We don't know what that language was. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Now that's Babylon. And they dwelt there. And then they said one to another, come, let us, all of them, let us do something. Make brick and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone. They had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves, this unity here, look at it, ourselves a city, a tower whose top goes to heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And listen, they're very important. Look what God says. Indeed, the people are what? One. No division, no contentions, none of that happening. The people are one, and they all, not just a few, all of them have one language, and this is what they began to do. Now watch, now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Amplified version says this, now nothing they have imagined will be impossible. God says, man, let's come down right now. Let's confuse their language and so forth. Now listen, did you hear what God just said? He said, the incredible, miraculous power in unity, even though in this chapter, of course, in Genesis, their unity was corrupt. It was wicked what they were doing. But there's power in unity. And the oneness that was in God's eyes, that's why he said, listen, man, nothing is going to be held back from these people because they're one. We must go down and confuse their languages. And you know what happened. In other words, Babel, which meant the gate of God, became the city of confusion, and they started babbling. No one could understand one another, and that's how they went into the different nations. But that's a whole other sermon. Listen, oneness. Paul said in Philippians 2:2, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. I pray that you hate division in Jesus' name. I pray that you hate gossiping or lying. I pray that you hate anything that causes discord, and that when you see it, you see that they're completely, whoever they are, whether they're believers or unbelievers, they are totally, completely out of the will of God. And they're walking in a sin that Satan loves and God hates. A house divided, Jesus said again, it cannot stand. Boy, when we stand together, listen to me now, like in Ezra, remember on Wednesday night, chapter 3, I believe it was, verse 1, 49,000 plus Jews came back from captivity to rebuild the temple. And it says they gathered together, listen carefully, they came together, it says, as one man, meaning one unity, unity in purpose. And whenever a church, whether it's the first century or the 21st century, when they come together in unity and they speak the same thing, meaning the word of God, they have the same mind, which is the mind of Christ. When they're perfectly joined together, loved one, listen to me, we are unstoppable. Nothing can stop us, but you let division come in. You let it rip apart what Jesus has died for. Woe be to that person who causes such hell. Father, I thank you today for this word. I thank you, Lord, that any division, any of that horrible stuff will be forever far away from us, never coming through the door of this church. And Lord, if there's any form of that even occurring now, oh Father, by your mercy, grace, and goodness, displace such wickedness and remove it from our midst. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning that Jesus Christ is not their Lord, that Jesus is not divided from them. Jesus died for them. But they're divided from him. And the only way to get right with God is to come to the Father and confess with the mouth and believe in the heart that Jesus is Lord and that you raised him from the dead. If there's anyone in our midst this morning, they've never asked Christ Jesus to be the Lord of their life, I plead with you and I beg you right now, because time is short, come to Christ. Come to him right now. Come to him this very moment. You know what? If you don't know Jesus, you don't have to get out of your seat or any of those things. But if you don't know the Lord, you're not a believer, I want you to pray with me. But before I do that, I want to see if you're here. And the way you acknowledge that is just lift your hand up and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to be saved. Anyone here, just lift it up, put it right back down. I won't tarry long. Anyone, quickly. Well then, Father, I believe this morning and I pray that everyone in this chapel is born from above. And I thank you, Lord, for that. But I also thank you that we bring the hurting, bring the lost, that we are united in that, Lord. Bless your people. Oh, Lord, bless them today. Open up such windows from heaven, pouring out not the blessing they want, but the blessing you know they need on their homes, their children, their health, their finances, whatever it might be, their workplace, if they go to school, whatever it is, may every need be met. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. I'm going to be departing.